So this morning I will begin the series in Zechariah, and Lord willing, we'll be here for a few months while Pastor Clary preaches in the evening. He'll be starting a series, I believe, on the Ten Commandments. I'm very much looking forward to that. But we'll be in Zechariah in the morning for a while, so do please pray for me in preparation through this series, and I'm excited about it. So this morning we'll be looking at Zechariah chapter 1, the first six verses. Before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the mercy that you've poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for having opened our hearts and made them soft to receive the seed of your gospel. And we thank you that you have caused us to produce fruit from this seed that has been planted in our hearts. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you would fill us with the fruit of righteousness as we hear your word being read and as we hear your word being proclaimed. We pray, O God, that we who often have deaf ears, who turn away from your commandments, who turn away from your statutes and your rules, we pray, O God, that you would turn us back towards you, that we might delight in your word, and delight in hearing your word read and preached. We pray, O God, that we would attend to the preaching of your word with thanksgiving, with reverence, and that we would pay attention, and that we would not leave this place as hearers of the word only, but that we would be doers of the word, and that Gentiles, unbelievers in the world would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We pray, O God, that you would bless us this morning as we hear your perfect word to your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 1, first six verses. Beloved, this is God's holy word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.'" This is God's holy word. Now, the Lord spoke to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah and declared to them at one point in their history that judgment was coming. Now, when this word came through Jeremiah, this was a full generation before Zechariah's time. About 620 B.C. is when Jeremiah began to prophesy. And the holy city of Jerusalem at that time had become full of wickedness and idolatry. The Israelites had turned from the Lord. They had turned from the Lord and they had sought after other gods, began worshiping them and serving them. And this was top-down corruption in Israel. Both her leaders and her people took part in this wickedness. They had become disobedient and sinful, following after pagan gods. They were oppressing and neglecting the weakest members in the community. In fact, even entire families, even the children, were participating in this idolatry and turning away from the Lord and turning away from his word. And so the Lord said that he would bring judgment against them and the city, their beloved city, Jerusalem. He says this, "Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside your walls. I will bring them together into the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you." That is Israel, Jerusalem. "I myself," God said he would fight against them, "fight against you with an outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. So God promised through the prophet Jeremiah that because of the sins of the people in Israel and of her leaders, he would bring destruction upon them and upon their city. And this is exactly what happened in 586 BC. Jerusalem fell to the pagan nation, the pagan empire of Babylon, and it was decimated. It was flattened, completely flattened, along with the temple. Now, the horrible description of the fall of Jerusalem is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 39. And the burning of the temple, the burning of the holy temple, is described in the last chapter of that same book. But just as the Lord kept his word regarding judgment, the judgment did come exactly as he said it would. The city and the temple were completely flattened, completely decimated, destroyed. But just as the Lord kept his word in regard to that judgment, he would keep his word in regard to restoration. That judgment was not final. After 70 years of exile, he would bring a remnant back into the city. He would bring a remnant back and he would begin to rebuild the temple and restore true worship in his church, in his people. He promised to bring them back. The judgment was not final. That judgment that did come upon them was not final. He began to bring them back to rebuild the city so that worship would be restored. And the Lord said, I have loved you. He said this also through the prophet Jeremiah to his people. Even in the middle of promising judgment against them, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. He said he had loved them with an everlasting love. In other words, the love that he had for them originated in eternity. It was an eternal love, and it could not be thwarted, even by their own sin, even by their rebellion. The judgment was not final. He would restore them. He would rebuild them. And this was what was happening at the time of Zechariah's ministry to Judah. The word of the Lord was being fulfilled. The word that he would restore his people. This is exactly what was happening at the time of Zechariah's ministry to Judah. The Lord had brought back exiles into Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding process. But those who had returned, though the Lord was bringing Israelites back to restore worship, those who had returned had also become complacent. Human nature doesn't change. Even though our circumstances may change, our geography may change, human nature doesn't change. Those who had been brought back to begin this process, they themselves had become complacent in the rebuilding of the temple for worship. And this was happening because they also had begun to turn away from the Lord. They began to turn away from the Lord. They began to stop trusting in him and trusting in his promises. Haggai, who prophesied, whose ministry overlaps Zechariah's, prophesied to Judah during the same time and said this. He says to the people of Israel who had begun to come back, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes. The Lord was calling his people. He was calling them to rebuild his house because it is a house in which he takes pleasure, because it is there that his people worship him. Worship him through song. Worship him in their lives. Worship him as a gathered body. They take pleasure in his promises and take pleasure in the Lord. This is why the Lord takes pleasure in his house, that he might be worshipped and glorified. The Israelites were not brought back just to simply go their own way. They were not brought back into the holy city to pursue their own desires, to pursue their own endeavors, to go their own way. This is not why they were brought back. They were brought back to restore true worship. But they had gone their own way. They had come back to Jerusalem, come back to Judah, and they were beginning to go their own way. The Lord brought them back to rebuild the temple, and restore true worship of God. Now, this is the context of Zechariah's ministry. He was calling the people of God to finish the work of rebuilding. And within this call, the Lord promised that He Himself would save them. He Himself will do this. I will rebuild. I will restore. In the middle of this call, He promised His people that He would save them and He would bring full restoration in His Son, the coming King. Chapter 8 of this book, verse 14, the Lord says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." In this beginning passage, we see that the Lord says to His people, "Return to me, and I will return to you." In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Now, the Israelites had been exiled to Babylon some 60 years plus before this prophecy. And it was the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar who had destroyed Jerusalem. But a new superpower had arisen. It was the Persians. Daniel is given a vision that foretells of this superpower to come, of the future kingdoms that would come. And the Persian Empire, and that vision to Daniel, was represented by a bear with three ribs in its teeth. It was told to arise, devour much flesh. In other words, this kingdom would be ferocious. It would, in fact, devour much flesh, devour much ground. This Persian Empire crushed Babylon, and it took control of much of the then known world. And King Darius was the reigning king at the time of Zechariah's ministry. Now, that Darius's reign is mentioned here. It doesn't have to be mentioned, but that his reign is mentioned here testified to the fact during this time that God's people were still under foreign rule. This is the Lord of heaven and earth, who governs all things, who is sovereign over all things, and especially His people. He specially cares for His people. And yet, He is speaking to His people, and at the time of hearing this word, they are under subjection to foreign rule. King Darius has a power over them, under subjection to a godless empire, a pagan empire, after all. The fact that this is mentioned testifies to the reality of what they were living. The promises that came to David, King David, of establishing an everlasting covenant, an everlasting kingdom under one of his sons, the promises that came from the Lord to his people in regard to that coming king, they were yet to be fulfilled. They had not been fulfilled. So they hear this word, and King Darius is mentioned there, and they're asking, when will this happen? When will the promises be fulfilled? We are still under foreign rule. Zechariah was prophesying to a people who had not yet reached that better country. They had not yet reached their final home. And it wasn't looking good either, was it? Things weren't looking up. They were under foreign rule. The city was unfinished. The rebuilding of the city was unfinished. The rebuilding of the temple was unfinished. And this was all happening after both had been burned completely to the ground. And so they're beginning to ask themselves, is it really worth it? Is it really worth going through all this trouble? You can understand why they might be thinking about turning away from the Lord, which is exactly what they were doing. Is it really worth rebuilding this city after it has been flattened? Maybe we should just go our own way. Which is exactly what they were doing in neglecting the temple and God's word. Now, beloved, we feel this way at times, don't we, as a people who have not yet reached their final home. We have not yet reached our true home in heaven. We have not yet reached that better country that will never fade, that will never fall away. Right now, every piece of news footage about the coming election reminds us, in the same way that the Israelites were reminded of their bondage to a foreign power, reminds us that this country will have a new leader very soon. And maybe that doesn't sit well with some of you, depending on who is left. But it should serve as a reminder that this is not your home. We don't belong here. America is not our final destination. It is not our better country. We have not yet reached our homeland. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, which can never be taken away. Christians do not belong here. We do not belong in this age, though we live in this age. We must endure this age. We do not belong here, though. It is not the promised land. The church should never fear. The church should never fear whatever the land she may find herself in, under whatever leader she may find herself under. She should never fear. We should never be afraid. Jesus said to the church, he said, "Do not fear he who can kill body, a leader, a nation. Do not fear he who can kill the body. Fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." The Lord removes kings and he sets them up. He orders all things from the big even to the appointment of leaders of superpowers to the falling of a sparrow. And you are more valuable, more precious to him than many sparrows. How precious? He sent his son to die for you. The church need not ever fear. We need not be afraid. He removes kings and he sets them up according to his will. Now remember Belshazzar of Babylon. At one point, he was reveling in the Babylonian victory over God's people. He was even using the utensils that they had taken from the temple that used for worship of the one true God. They had taken these utensils from the temple. They were using those utensils to enjoy a huge feast, a sinful feast to their gods and to their victory over Israel and the world. And it was during this reveling, this being puffed up and this self-glorifying of Belshazzar in Babylon, that out of nowhere, fingers of a hand appeared to him and wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, and parson," on the wall. And those words mean numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. Belshazzar was glorying in his victory, and the Lord tells him through this prophecy that, no, your days are numbered. Numbered, numbered, and your acts have been weighed, they've been judged, and they have been found wanting. You will be judged, and your kingdom will be divided. And we are told in the scriptures that that very night, he was killed, and Darius and the Persians took over. The Lord removes kings and sets them up according to his will. Now, as a person of God, as a believer in God's promises, maybe this new superpower arising out of nowhere, destroying this other one, these Persians, maybe it looked bad for God's people once again, maybe even worse. But lo and behold, it was under the Persians that the Israelites were allowed to return home. So you never know. You never know what may be happening in history. You never know that what may look to spell like what may look like certain doom for the church, what circumstances might look to spell certain doom for the church, very often ends up increasing her spiritual good. And God will, in fact, do this according to his will. So fear not, the Lord says. So they were still under King Darius, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Now this is what happened through the prophets. It was supernatural revelation from God by his Spirit, so that when the prophets spoke, God spoke. Hebrews 1:1. We were told long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke. God spoke to our fathers. How? By the prophets. Even in the middle of our rebellion, even in the middle of the rebellion of God's people at the time of Zechariah, God still speaks. He speaks to us through His Word. He does not leave us alone. We have His Word to which we should cling to and shine like stars in this dark age. He speaks to His people. He gives them His Word because He loves them. You think about a father with children, parents with children. No loving parent, no loving father would let their children continue in sin. But what must he do to curb that sin? He must speak to them. He must speak to that sin. So God himself spoke to Israel. We too, Israel was called to pay attention, to listen. We too should listen. And what does he say? In verse 2, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds." Now, three things are emphasized here in what God says to his people. The first we'll look at is this. He recalls to their mind Israel's history. He says, do not be like your fathers. And what did the fathers do? What did the previous generation do? It's very simple. They had forsaken the Lord. They had turned away from the Lord. They had turned away from worshiping him. And they had filled the land with sin and idolatry. Again, they had sought after and worshiped false gods. And this continued rebellion against the Lord had cost them their city and cost them their temple. This was their fathers. So the Lord here is beginning to bring into their remembrance your fathers, your history. Remember what happened then. Remember what happened to your fathers. Zechariah, the name means remembered by God, or the Lord remembers. Now maybe here at this time of Israel's subjection to foreign rule, maybe at this time they were beginning to question if the Lord remembered his promises to them at all. Well, the Lord had remembered. Remembering for God is not just mental recall of a person's name or mental recall of things that had happened before. It is a moving to action based upon prior covenant promises. Just like the Lord remembered Noah when he was bringing destruction upon the whole world. He saved Noah. He saved Noah and his family from that destruction. He remembered Noah in that way. So this word through Zechariah was the Lord remembering. He was taking action, speaking to his people, is taking action. Just like a father speaks to his son to curb sin in his children, the Lord was speaking to his people. He was taking action. He was remembering his promises. He was not sitting idle as they were destroyed, and watched as they were destroyed by their own sin. No, he was speaking to them, calling them out. But for the Israelites, maybe they had forgotten. Maybe in their questioning of whether the Lord remembered, it was they who had forgotten. And so it's the Lord that has them recall their prior devastation. Your fathers, remember once again your fathers. Later he asks, where are your fathers now? The answer is that that generation was judged. They were condemned. They were judged because of their sin, because of their evil ways and their deeds. They've been cast out, exiles, from their own city because of their own sin. He's having them bring into their remembrance that they had been judged. Darius is there because of the sins of my people. We do this with our children the same way as well. We talk to them. Maybe they had received discipline for one thing before, and then some months later they're thinking about doing it again. What do you tell them? Remember what happened the last time. This is what the Lord is doing with his children. Remember what happened the last time. Remember your fathers. God was saying to them, if you are thinking about continuing to turn away from me, think again about your fathers. Think about again about what you want to do. So he brings to mind their history, and it's not a good one. Next, he emphasizes who he is. Now, five times he refers to himself as the Lord of hosts, three times in one verse. In verse 3, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now this word hosts is a military term. It refers to armies, armies of warfare. Darius was the commander-in-chief at that time of an enormous military superpower. The new president, whoever it may be, will become chief commander of America's army, its host, America's host. But the power that Darius had at this time, the power that our new commander-in-chief will have, that power does not originate from man. It is given to them by the Lord of hosts. Jesus said to Pilate, who said to him, do you not know that I have the power to execute you, the power to keep you alive? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. So the Lord of hosts, that term refers here in a way to the Lord's possession and his possession of and his sovereignty over all earthly armies everywhere, all across time, no matter how big they are. He is Lord over them all, and he uses them for his will, just like he used the great Babylonian Empire, now the Persians. But this reference here, this title, it also refers to his possession of and his sovereignty over all heavenly beings, heavenly armies, the angels themselves. He is Lord of the angels. We see this in Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. It says this of the Lord, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the word, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will, his angels. And then 104, you are very great, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. You lay the beams, he lays the beams of his chambers on waters. He makes clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his angels, his messengers winds, and his ministers a flaming fire, his hosts a flaming fire. It was the angels, the hosts of heaven, through whom God executed judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He is the Lord of heavenly angels, heavenly hosts. What was Jesus revealing when he cast out demons by the power of his word, but that he had power over the spiritual realm as the Lord of hosts? Jesus is the Lord of hosts. Jesus also said, Do you not think I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels, 60,000 plus angels at his will, doing Christ's will and the Father's will? When Christ comes again, he will come with 10,000s of his glorious ones to execute judgment on unrighteousness. This is who is speaking to you, Israel, in other words, the Lord of hosts, the King of heaven, the King of all of heaven and all of earth and all of heaven's armies and all of earth's armies as well. The King of heaven who is Lord of the angels and who directs all the affairs of angels and men. In other words, Israel, pay attention. Pay attention. The Lord of hosts is speaking to you. Their fathers did not. They didn't pay attention. This is why they were in the predicament they were in under Zechariah's ministry. So he brings to their remembrance history and his person. And the third thing is he gives them a command. He tells them to repent. Now, there is almost just as much an emphasis on returning in this passage as on the Lord's title and name. Now, this recall to return to the Lord, this recall to return, it does not simply have to do with a physical turning around, a change of location. In fact, that had already happened for the Israelites, hadn't it? They had already gone back to Jerusalem, and yet they were falling into those same repeated patterns, those same sins. Their hearts were actually located somewhere else, though they were in the promised land once again. Now, returning to the Lord involves not just turning to the Lord physically, changing one's location. It is a turning to the Lord with one's heart and mind. Is turning to the Lord with full faith and trust in his promises and acting on those promises. And it's a turning away from sin, away from unrighteousness, away from disobedience. Repentance is a gift as well. It is a gift. It is a work of saving grace whereby the Spirit develops and causes a hatred of our sins so that we realize the dangers of it. And the awful consequences that can result from turning away from the Lord, from disobeying His word. The Lord was calling Israel to repent, to turn from their sins. This is a 180-degree turn. It's no less drastic. It is endeavoring after new obedience, new allegiances, new devotions, new purpose to glorify and enjoy Him, and putting all that went before behind, putting it all to death. This is what it means to return to the Lord, to repent. Well, friends, we must ask ourselves, we must always ask ourselves, throughout wherever we are, we must ask ourselves as a church, in our families, in our private lives, where have we turned away? Where do we see evidence of spiritual neglect or evidence of continued disobedience in our lives, continued sin that we simply just don't want to do away with quite yet? We don't want to fully turn away from that sin quite yet and trust in the Lord. Where do we see consequences and evidence of this neglect and disobedience? And where do we see the consequences of it? The Lord of hosts says, return. He says, consider those things and return. Now, consider here the immediacy of what follows if God's people do this. If God's people truly return, truly repent, and turn towards the Lord, notice what happens. He says, I will return to you. The second we do this, the Lord is already there. He's already there, ready to return to us. Like the father in the parable about the prodigal son, he sees his returning son a long way off. And what does he do? Wait. Waits for his son to make the journey back home. No, he sees him a long way off and he runs. He runs to embrace him. He is there immediately to return to us if we would but return to him. He embraces his son in that parable. My son was dead and is alive again. Let us celebrate. Lord of hosts has returned to me, and I will return to you. What happened? What happened in that parable at the beginning of the son's journey back home? He came to himself. He says, I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and you. And when he saw his father, he said, I am not worthy to be called your son. It's confession, brothers and sisters, confession of our sins, sincerely confessing our sins before the Lord in repentance. This is part and parcel of returning. And the Lord will return to us. He is already there, ready to embrace us. Now, friends, this is not so. He's not there ready to embrace us. This is not so because we do it in our own strength. It is not so because we can do it of our own power, but it's because the Lord has already come to us by His word and by His Spirit. He had already come to the Israelites, even in their rebellion. This reception of this word from God is God chasing after His people and calling them back to Himself once again. He's already there. It's not because of what we do that He returns, it's because of what He's already doing in the life of the church. We return because He is causing us to return, and He returns to us. But friends, we must return. We must return. We must repent. By God's grace, we will, for His glory. And finally here, the Lord of hosts tells His children that returning to Him involves returning to His word and abiding by His word. Now, he at the end of this passage, he has the Israelites take a wide-angle view of reality. He asks them two questions. He says, where are your fathers? Where are they? They are gone. Some of them, many of them were judged. Many of them truly believed, yet they are still gone. They passed away. They died. Their bodies are buried in the ground. Where are the prophets? The prophets, they were righteous. They were obedient. They did what God called them to do. Yet where are they? They too are gone. They are all gone. In fact, for us today, we too should consider what has gone before us. Our very ancestors, the former national leaders. We have done this before. There's been elections before.
The former national leaders, the former empires, Babylon, the Persians, the Romans, where are they now? Where will this nation be in the ages to come? Where will this age be, this world? Consider, take a wide-angle view of reality. This is all passing away. They are all gone. It will all be gone. But what remains? For believers in Christ, for true believers throughout Israel's history, of course, they die and go to be with the Lord. But God was calling his people to consider all things. This is all passing away. All this will be gone. What remains? The Lord says, my word. Verse 6, my word and my statutes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The work of repentance in the life of the church, it does not happen apart from a return to delighting in, a return to paying attention to and obeying his word. It does not happen apart from the work of the word. Returning to the Lord, repentance, confession, it all happens as the Spirit works in the body of the church in and by and with his word. The word remains forever. Beloved, the Israelites were being called back by God and his word to look back and remember the great wrath that came against their fathers and the city and the temple to judge sin. They were being asked to have this history brought back up into their remembrance and have this history, as they think about it, spurn them on to repentance. Now, friends, we too are always being asked by God's word to look back. To look back and remember another judgment that came against sin. Another revelation of God's fierce wrath against sin. And that was the great wrath that destroyed the true temple, Jesus Christ. But this happened not because of his sin and his disobedience. It happened because he obeyed. It happened because of our sins, so that we might return to him, that we might return to our Savior. How much more then should we pay attention to the Lord of hosts and his call upon the church to return to him, to repent, to return to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The rest of Hebrews chapter 1 says, verse 1 says this, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Zechariah being one, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son.